To Daniel chapter 1 this morning. We'll start in verse 8. Today's text starts with an amazing little statement. We're not going to waste any time getting into the text today. Verse 8, it says very simply, but Daniel made up his mind. Daniel made a decision. The King James Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. In any case, Daniel made a choice, and everything we will read in the next several chapters will flow from this one choice that Daniel makes this morning. That's important to see as we approach the text. I showed that video because I wanted us to see that life is a series of choices. I've heard it said that everyone makes decisions, and then decisions turn around and make us. The point is, you are who you are today because of the choices and the decisions that you made years ago. The scary thing is that most of the time we really don't understand or really grasp how important our choices really can be. That's especially true, young people. When you are young, many of life's most important choices are made through your teenage years. Where will I go to college? What will I major in? Should I get married? Who will I marry? What career will I choose? Where will I live? Who will I choose as friends? And what movies will I watch? Will I drink? Will I take drugs? How far will I go? Will I keep myself pure? Will I go to church? Life is a series of decisions, and those decisions shape who we are and who we become. And sooner or later, we face the most important decision. Will I decide to follow Jesus with my life? Choices, decisions, which way to go. Life, in essence, has many forks in the road, and we have to choose which one to follow. You cannot take every path. As we come to our text today, we're going to find Daniel, a teenager, facing a crisis in Babylon. He's come to a point of decision in his life, and the decision we're going to see him make will radically affect him from this day on. When you first read about it, it doesn't seem like it's such a big deal. It doesn't seem like that big of a decision or a choice. But what we're going to see is it turns out to be a very, very big deal. Daniel and his friends, just to catch you up a little bit if you missed last week, are in Babylon. They're Jewish teenagers. Jerusalem was ransacked, and those all in it, the Israelites in it, were dispersed throughout all sorts of nations and countries and peoples around Jerusalem. Basically, they ran, and they found themselves all over and didn't have a home anymore. And the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he sends some people on an assignment to find some of the wisest and the smartest and the most healthy young teenagers that they can from Jerusalem, Jewish teenagers. And he wants them to come into his temple or his palace, and he wants to retrain them. And that's what happens. We find Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. They've been torn away from their families, been taken from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty Babylonian army. They've been chosen from among the Israelites people because they were the best teenagers in their respective classes. They were healthy. They were wise. They were strong. They were smart. So the king brings them to Babylon, and his plan basically is rather than just conquer the Israelites, he wants to assimilate them. He wants to bring them into Babylon and make them Babylonians in every sort, shape and form that they can. He wants them not to have to be Israelites anymore, Jewish people anymore. He wants them just to become Babylonians. And his process there is to start with the young people, to start with those that are most influential. And his plan, he uses basically a threefold plan that we went through last week. First, he makes sure that they get the best education Babylon can offer. He makes sure that they're taught Babylonian history and religion, Babylonian science and language. And then secondly, he changes their names. He takes away their Jewish names, and their names are changed in favor of new Babylonian names, Babylonian names that honored the gods of Babylon. And thirdly, they're fed the choicest foods from the king's own table. That's where we're going to stop today and look at. At the end of the time period, the plan was that they would enter the king's service in very high government positions that he would put them over, and it was a sophisticated form, really, of brainwashing aimed at making them forget their past and form a new allegiance, really, to the king and to his pagan way of life. Now, what we talked about last week was how Babylon represented the world, and that the world wants the same thing with you and I. We're going to see that later. It wants to condition us and make us look just like it. That's what we studied last week, and the world uses some of the exact same schemes to do it. Last week, everything appeared to go smoothly. Daniel and his three friends kind of have gone with the plan. But today, in verse 8, we're going to see that one teenager decides he's not going to go along with the program entirely. I love that Daniel is a teenager because sometimes teenagers have more courage than common sense. Those that are parents out there will understand what I'm saying. Sometimes teenagers, they have more courage than they do common sense. And oftentimes God uses them in mighty ways and can teach us through them. Today we're going to look at Daniel the teenager. And I just challenge you to let his life speak to you. We'll start in verse 8. Let's just read it. It says, verse 8, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces look more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.' But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.'" So verse 14 says, "So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the other youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all the realm." We'll come back to some parts of this in just a second. I wanted to read it all as a story, so you heard it all as a story without me breaking it apart yet. But if we look at first at verse 8, it really tells us what we need to know. Daniel resolved himself not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. This is the crucial choice in Daniel's life, the crucial decision. Although it might not have appeared as important at the time, what Daniel did here, it shapes him for the next 60 years. It's fair from our perspectives because we come from our mindsets, and Daniel's decision appears a little odd to us. We aren't Jews living in captivity in Babylon, so it's hard to understand really why eating this food was such a big deal. I'm going to show you in just a second, but when you really think about it, Daniel had already accepted the bondage. He had already accepted the pagan education. He had even already accepted or not really fought with being given a new pagan name. So why not the food? Why has the food become a big deal? But I want you to think about it with me for a second. Daniel already had to make three very important decisions every day. First, he had to take part in a pagan education. But the truth is there, he could disregard those things that he knew to be wrong for sure. I had somebody come up to me after last week's service because I harped a little bit on the education system in America, especially at how it conditions our kids and how it imprints the world into their minds and hearts. And they said, "Well, we really don't have any other option." Daniel really didn't have any other option as far as education, but he could choose what he believed and what he didn't believe. Students, whether you're in high school or college or adults, we're still learning today. You can choose what you believe and what you don't believe. You can weigh it according to God's word, and you can say, "I'm not going to buy into that. I'm not going to let that enter my heart and my soul." Daniel had to make that decision every day. He had to choose what he believed and what he didn't believe. So the pagan education he may have had to deal with. Second, he had to be put up with being called a different name. It's interesting. Daniel understood that they can call me whatever they want, but that's not going to change who I am. You know, students, you can be labeled, adults, you can be labeled whatever the world wants to call you, but that doesn't change who you are. That doesn't change your identity. We'll see that in just a second. But the food, it was a different thing. He knew that a name couldn't define him. He knew that the education couldn't automatically change him. But this pagan food thing, at this point, he blows the whistle. He says enough. I find it fascinating that what that seems to be the least important issue to us is actually the most important issue to Daniel. But this young man, he had a sense of priorities. He knew that eventually you have to draw a line in the sand and say, no farther will I go. There were three problems historically with the food at the king's table. First, it certainly would not have been prepared according to the kosher laws of the Old Testament. Much of it would have been ritually unclean, so it would have been unlawful according to Old Testament standards for Daniel to eat. Secondly, most of the wine and the food would have been previously offered to pagan gods. So it would have been, to eat the food in that situation, would have been an endorsement to those gods and to paganism. And thirdly, in that culture, and we can understand this today somewhat, in the Old Testament culture, especially in Daniel's culture, to eat at a man's table was to say that you agreed with him, that you were like him, that you agreed with his values, that you agreed with his gods. Eating with someone even today, if someone sees you eating at someone's house, that is disagreeable. That's why Jesus gets in so much trouble as he's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees say, why are you doing with those people? Even we understand that today. When you're seen in context sharing a meal and sharing a food with someone, many times people interpret that as you believe what they believe and you stand with them. That was especially true of Daniel's time, and that's why Daniel, he said no. You know, he can maybe live in the king's palace, and he can maybe pretend to be the king's friend, but at the end of it, he would never, ever, ever sit at the king's table and say to the world that I agree with what the king believes in. To eat that food in that situation, it represented a moral compromise of everything that Daniel believed, and therefore he made up his mind. He resolved, he drew the line in the sand, I'm not going to do it. This is usually important because, as we learned last week, it teaches us that you can corrupt a man from the outside. You can try to corrupt his world and you can change his circumstances. You can change that outside environment, but you cannot touch his heart. You cannot get to it. You can change his culture, but you cannot change his character. You can change his name, but you cannot change his nature. We're going to see that in Daniel. Daniel may have looked like a pagan from the outside, but on the inside, Daniel is going to stand firm and remain a servant of God all the way through the end. Even the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, he could do nothing about that to change Daniel's heart. What we're going to look at real quickly, and I'll have on the screen in just a second, we're going to look at three points concerning Daniel's decision this morning. I want us to just think about when we make godly decisions, when we make godly choices, I think there's some maybe misconception about how these work. And this morning we're going to see the misconceptions that maybe Daniel had, maybe he didn't have, but for sure that we see today. And the first thing was Daniel's decision was not without risk. Godly choices are not without risk. Daniel risked everything, actually. His decision sounded and looked rebellious. Here was some teenager that had been invited to eat at the king's table that was refusing to do what the king said. Now, we know historically the way that ancient kings dealt with rebellion. Actually, Daniel's servant or master, the one that's taking care of him, says exactly how they deal with him. They forfeit their head. They cut off their head. Nebuchadnezzar was in practice, and he did that often. You can see from Daniel's overseer's response. So Daniel was putting his life on the line, absolutely, when he said no. He was also spoiling his chances of advancement. You think about it even today, whistleblowers in business or in government, they never make it very far. Eventually, the world sifts them out and throws them away. That would have been the same for Daniel. Here's a bunch of teenagers and a bunch that are going along with the plan and following the king's rules exactly. Worldly speaking, they would be the ones to progress. They would be the ones to advance and succeed. So Daniel was throwing his chances of advancement away. You look even a little bit further than that. Daniel was putting his life in absolute danger. The truth is, church, and I'm not going to stay long on these points, making godly decisions, it comes with risk. See, sometimes we think, oh, well, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then I'll be safe. And I know in your minds right now, you're thinking, well, yeah, doing what God wants is always the safe thing. We're trained that. We're conditioned that. It's always the right thing and the best thing. But there's a difference between being the best and being the safest. You understand that? It's kind of scary to think about it, but Daniel is going to teach us that because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to do the right thing. They're going to make the right choice. And where are they going to get thrown? In the fiery furnace. Daniel's going to make the right choice later on. And where is he going to be thrown? In the lion's den, Dayton says. You're right. So you think about it. Do godly choices, do they involve risk? Absolutely. See, sometimes we think I can make a decision. If it's for the Lord, everything's going to go smooth and perfect in the world's eyes. That would be true if we lived in heaven. But we live in the world, and the world doesn't like you, and the world doesn't like God, and the world doesn't like godly decisions. So when you stand for God, you're probably going to have some opportunity to stand in the fiery furnace. You're probably going to have some opportunity to be thrown in the lion's den. That's what happens when we make godly choices. Godly choices are not the easy road. They're the exact opposite of that. I want to drive that through your head this morning because I think Daniel's going to teach us that from start to finish. Godly choices always come with a risk. Daniel took a big risk to stand for the Lord here. Secondly, godly decisions or choices, there are not without excuses. While we look at the risk in Daniel's decision, I think it's always important that we look at what's not there. We don't hear any of these excuses from Daniel, and the excuses could have been very many. How easy would it have been for Daniel to say, well, think about how far away from home I am. Everybody's been dispersed. No one will know that I eat this food. You know how many college students it will go through your mind? Students, get ready. Those college students that already been through it know it's in your mind right now. You adults that have been to college, you were there one time. You will identify with this. Mom and dad are in Dillion. They don't know. My church is in Dillion. They don't know. I can get away things at Austin or in Texas A&M, or I can get away things even at Texas Tech. We know they're always up to no good. We have some of them here this morning. I can get away with things there that I can't in Dillion. See, I have a pretty good excuse here, and that's exactly what we do. We think, well, no one's looking. We do the same thing, adults, when we go maybe on vacation. I'm going to probably step on some toes here and think, I'm away from the church. I'm away from my environment. I can live a little bit different than I do in Dillion. We think, see, we make that excuse. Well, no one will see. It won't hurt anything. Godly decisions aren't without excuses. There's a whole bunch. No one back in Jerusalem will ever know. Here's another great excuse. Everyone else is doing it. Man, don't you know Daniel had that excuse? All these teenagers were brought in, and at this point, not one had blew the whistle. Not one had said enough. Now, I know three of his friends are going to follow him, which is a whole other sermon aside from itself. But Daniel, at this point, no one's made that decision. Daniel's standing totally by himself. He had the excuse, well, Lord, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is living for the world. Why can't I? Everyone else is watching those movies or listening to that music or doing this on with their taxes the same way I am. Everybody else is cheating just a little bit. Why can't I? Everybody else is doing it. See, there were plenty of excuses for Daniel. Almost everyone else but had been brought to Babylon was eating the same food and had been given the same names and had been given the same education. Daniel's situation isn't that different than our own. The excuses could have been many. What difference does it make? God understands it's only food anyway. I can compromise. I can eat it with my fingers crossed. I won't really mean it when I eat it. I'll just eat it. We do that. I'll play with the world, but my heart's not in it, but that's okay. I have to do this to get ahead, Lord. In order to provide for my family and get this job, I have to compromise this, God. I have to. I don't have a choice because in order to succeed, this is what I have to do. That's a pretty good excuse we could make, maybe. People will think I'm a narrow-minded legalist if I don't do this. If I blow the whistle here, people will think I'm narrow-minded and I'm legalist, and those First Baptist Church people down there, they're just so conservative and so legalistic, you can't live in the world. You can't even survive. We make those excuses. In fact, we'll say, God, I don't want to act that way, and I don't want to blow the whistle here because it might turn somebody away from the church. You ever heard that excuse? I've heard it. Well, if I don't give in to this issue, if I don't compromise, people will think we're so legalistic they might not come to our church. You know what? We cease to be the church when we stop standing on truth. When we stop standing on these godly choices that we make. So my question is, yeah, if we all make that decision and we say, well, we'll live how we want so we can reach the world, you're not reaching them to anything. It's false religion. That's why Daniel comes and he says, I have to make a choice, and it wasn't without excuses. But one thing you don't see in this text is Daniel making an excuse. There's no room for them, but they exist. It's possible. There's some pretty good excuses when it comes down to it from a worldly standpoint. The truth is, church, you can always, always, always find an excuse when you don't want to do what's right. You don't want to do what's right, you can find an excuse. You don't have to dig very deep. You don't have to try very hard. Satan will throw one in there in a heartbeat. But Daniel didn't need an excuse. He had already decided to do what was right, no matter what happens. That's why in verse 8 it says he purposes in his heart. He made up his mind. He couldn't decide for anyone else, but he decided for himself what he would and what he wouldn't do. And Daniel's decision, it changes the course of his life. I don't know if he tried to convince anyone else or not. It really doesn't matter. Daniel makes up his mind, and his three closest friends follow after him. They decided to join him. Daniel's godly conviction, it led to godly decisions. And as Daniel followed the Lord, others followed him also. The Babylonians could change everything, his diet, his location, his education, his language, even his name. But again, I remind you, they could not and would not change his heart because it belonged to God. The truth is, church, when your heart belongs to God, you can go anywhere and you can face any situation and you'll be okay. You can even live in Babylon. Your body can be in Babylon if your heart is in heaven. You will be just fine. Daniel stood by his God-given convictions in a world that was absolutely against them. He made no excuses. He forfeit his own possibility of success. He took all sorts of risks to stand with his God. But Daniel knew that standing with God was all that really mattered. Verse 9 continues the story. If you want to read it again or just follow along with me again there. It says, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and the officials." I want you to notice something. I love any time a verse starts with "now God" first. Now God suddenly enters the picture. He causes Ashpenaz, Daniel's keeper, to look with favor upon him and his three friends. And what Daniel is going to learn is the third point. Godly choices are never without blessings. I want you to notice something. The blessings came after Daniel's decision, not before. Make sure and write that down or consider it. Does God bless those who honor him? Yes. But you generally don't experience that blessing until you stand up for the Lord and what you believe. There's a blessing reserved for the bold that the timid will never experience and never have. God did not act until someone stood for him. But once he did, once Daniel stood, God was not silent. Daniel's proposal is very simple. It's very wise. He didn't just buck the system to buck the system. He wasn't rude. He wasn't, he disrespectful in any way. He comes up and he says, "This is what I propose." He asks that he and his friends be taken off the rich diet and be served only vegetables and water for 10 days. It's interesting that in the Hebrew, the word that Daniel offered to eat was a word generally used for grain and vegetables. It was a word that meant cereal in the Old Testament times. So for years, I've always read that and thought it was a fruit and vegetable diet. My wife several years ago started the Special K diet. She read it on the back of the cereal box, and basically you eat breakfast Special K cereal twice a day and a full meal the other time. And it really worked. She loved it and felt good on it and everything. And as I read this text, I told her last night, I said, "Did you know the Special K diet is actually biblical? It's actually the diet that Daniel was on, because he ate cereal." We always think fruits and vegetables, but that Hebrew word is cereal. So you can perhaps think of Daniel's diet as a meal of shredded wheat and water, basically, for 10 days. I want you to notice, too, if you think about it, most of the time when we diet, we may lose weight, but we don't necessarily get healthier looking. The more you diet, especially most of the diet plans today, they actually zap important vitamins and nutrients and those things from your system. It's very hard to diet and to be healthy or to diet extreme, especially just eating water and cereal. But Daniel is not just, he hasn't only lost weight, he's actually stronger, healthier, and better looking than those that have ate the king's choice food. It just shows you that in verse 9, as it tells that story and you see what happens, God blesses Daniel. He takes care of him as he stood up for what he believed in. I find it funny, as you think about it, I want you to notice how Daniel made his request. He was very tactful. He used the chain of command. He went through the Ashpenaz and his advisor. His request was very reasonable. He didn't demand special treatment for better food. He didn't make a standing for God an inconvenience for others. See, sometimes we're real bad about that. We want to make our standing for God so vocal that others have to dance around us and meet our conditions. Daniel doesn't do that. He stands for God, and he makes a simple easy alternative. This is what I propose. He used the chain of command. He was very polite and nice about it. At the end of 10 days, they're going to be examined and compared to the other men. It wasn't a weight loss challenge. This wasn't about losing weight. This was about being healthy. Many diets will cause you to lose weight, but Daniel's actually makes him and his three friends, they're actually nourished by God this entire time. God had on her on Daniel, or he had actually given Daniel favor on through Ashpenaz. The guy, he didn't stop there. Godly convictions always, 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 always yield godly blessings. And now that doesn't mean, those of you that are out there that said, I stood for God and my life fell apart, that does not necessarily mean that the blessings are immediate. I want to say that and be clear, because I know I'm talking to people that have lived life and experienced those things. Godly blessings sometimes come now. They sometimes come later. Daniel learned that in the lion's den. He stood for God and then was thrown in a pit of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned that. They stand for God and then they're thrown in the furnace. Godly blessings come, but they don't always come immediately. But Daniel definitely, in verse 17, it even goes a little bit further. It tells us that God not only gave these men health, but the four young men he gave wisdom and understanding. God guaranteed that they would stand out and above all their other Jewish friends and teenagers that are being brought there, and even far above the Babylonians. God always honors those who honor him. Sometimes a reward comes quickly, but sometimes it takes a long time. But I want you to make sure you see the order. First, the decision is made that they stand for what they believe. And then, secondly, God honors the decision. Third, and then God gave actually wisdom and understanding. It's very hard to ask for blessing and God's wisdom and God's understanding while you're living in a state of spiritual compromise. I always challenge people, if your prayers are not being answered, if you're asking God for wisdom in a certain situation, which way to go, which path to go, yet you're morally compromised in an area, God often will not give the wisdom and the understanding and the strength and the health until you make sure that you've drawn a definite line and that you're standing on the right side of it. We'll see that. God honors those who honors him. In verse 17 and 18, they really conclude today's story. Verse 17 tells us that God gave Daniel the unique ability to interpret dreams. We're going to see this later on in his life. In the next chapter, actually, it's going to save his life. In verse 18, it skips to the end of a three-year education. The king Nebuchadnezzar brings all men, and he examines them personally, probably an oral exam. And you can see they're questioned on history and science and economics and Babylonian language and Babylonian religion. The young man had to know everything that the other leaders know, and the result is outstanding. I love it. The team found them 10 times smarter than the magicians and the enchanters in his kingdom. The best religious leaders, the smartest people that were in Babylon, he found Daniel and his three friends 10 times smarter. Talking about really going to the head of the class. They immediately enter the king's service is what we'll see. And verse 21 adds that Daniel is going to actually remain serving Nebuchadnezzar or a series of Babylonian kings until the king first year of Cyrus 539. The reason that's there is the text wants you to know that Daniel is going to serve in the Babylonian courts for 60 years of his life. Now, I want you to think about this. None of it would have happened had Daniel not stood for the Lord about this one little choice when it came to the king's food. Now, I showed you the video at the beginning of the service just to remind us our decisions stack upon one another. They guide our lives as we make choices. Choices stack upon one another. And Daniel, if he had not chosen to draw the line in the sand, if he had not chosen and said, no, this is enough, he wouldn't have been here. God would have had to raise somebody else up to do it. I'm going to do three short, and I mean short, practical things I've got on the screen. Tony, if you'll pull that up. Practical lessons as we consider living in the world. First, we must realize that the world continually tries to reprogram us. We need to know the world's plan. I talked a little bit about this last week, but I just want us to see the dangers around us. Daniel and his three friends, they were brought into this three-course, very systematic brainwashing. They were given a new location. They were given new education. They were given a new diet. They were given new names. 25 centuries have passed, church, and the world is up to the same business. The world wants the same thing. Nothing has changed. changed. The world's up to the same game. Make no mistake, Babylon wants to change you, each and every one of you. There's a battle for your mind and heart going on every day. Some of us are losing that battle because we do not even realize that it's happening. We do not realize that it's going on. We just go with the flow, and then at the end, we look back at our lives, and it's no wonder that we end up looking and sounding just like Babylon. The only way to stand firm is to do what Daniel did. We must make up our minds and purpose in our hearts in advance what we're going to do and where we're going to stand. The key phrase there is advance. Do not wait to choose. Don't wait to choose, church. Some decisions can be made at spur of the moment, but you have to decide ahead of time. When it comes to God's values and godly choices, you have to decide ahead of time what you will and will not compromise. I love that the students have done True Love Waits. How many students? James is actually preparing food right now. Had a good group. Do you know how many, Lauren? Around 30? 27? I thought it was around 30. 27 students have made a commitment to wait. And in a few weeks, we're going to have a little ring ceremony and present them with rings. But it's so amazing because what these students are deciding, not waiting till the moment, they're deciding ahead of time. This is the line, and I'm not going to cross it. This is my values or the values that God has given me, and I'm not going to cross it. You can't wait to choose. You can't wait or you'll fall. Daniel, it was not eating the king's food at the king's table. Doesn't matter if we don't understand fully his decision. What's important is that Daniel drew a line in the sand, and he said, "No farther will I go." The truth is, your line may be very different than mine, and my line may be very different than yours, but if you don't draw a line somewhere, you'll end up just being like the Babylonians around you. At that point, your Christian testimony was worse than useless. It just becomes destroyed. So you have to decide ahead of time, not tomorrow as you're thinking in your minds and not next week, but you have to decide right now. And I'll tell you, church, not every hill is worth dying on. I often say that in meetings. Is this a hill worth dying on? And there are some that absolutely are, because it's better to die on those hills than to shrink off and compromise and shame because you didn't have the courage or because you failed to plan. And I think that's a big problem in the church today. We don't establish our lines quick enough. We wait until they hit us as a church, as a body of Christ, as believers. But Daniel, he understood his limits. When Nebuchadnezzar rolled him in Babylon University, he didn't object. He was okay when they gave him a new name. He was okay to learn the Babylonian language. When they taught him a new culture, he didn't rebel. His new name, he didn't speak out. But when they said that you have to eat the king's food at the king's table, he said, "I'm sorry, I cannot do that." By standing his ground, he risked everything over an issue that to us doesn't seem that important. To Babylon, it didn't make sense either. It was just nutty. The truth is, church, your lines will always, always, always look foolish and not make sense to the world. You will have people say, "Well, there's no reason you shouldn't do that. It doesn't make any sense." But your lines will never make sense to Babylon. They never have and they never will. But Daniel saw through the food to the bigger issue it involved, eating at the king's table, and he was not going to. And he drew that line and he said, "I'm not going to cross." It's such a small area, and it's easy to see that. But the truth is, church, there are no small areas, never have been. There are no small choices. Our God is Lord of all, and if that's true, then every square inch of our life is to be yielded totally to him. We see that in Daniel's life. There are no areas left for compromise. Teenagers, I want you to listen to me for a second. You're going to face a lot of dangers. You're going to face a lot of pressure. You're going to face a lot of temptation. Sex has been going to be pushed on you and has been since elementary school. So has drinking and drugs, and so has filthy language. So has pornography and homosexuality like my generation and most of this generation has never seen. More than ever, we need a generation of young people to stand up and draw a line in the sand and say, "Enough is enough," and to say no with a loud voice, to say no to sex and yes to abstinence, to say no to alcohol and yes to sobriety, to say no to drugs and yes to clean living, to say no to moral filth and yes to purity, to say no to sitting at home and yes to coming to church, to say no to the world and yes to Jesus Christ, to say no to going along with the crowd and saying yes to standing alone with Jesus. To say no to rebellion and yes to obedience. We live in a world where very few make the decision to look Babylon square in the eyes and say no, and say no. And you know what's amazing about Daniel is he's the teenager. The adults were silent in this picture. The teenager is the one that stood up. And I'm challenging you, and I know there's just a half dozen or a few or a couple dozen probably in the building today. Teenagers, we depend on you to say no. The devil wants you. The world wants you in the school system and in the athletics department and in everything that it can. It wants to surround you with world ideals of sex and drugs and alcohol and world history and science, and it wants to remove everything of God from your lives. But as Daniel did, you have to say no. An adult, it's your responsibility to show in your kids' lives, here's the line, children. Here's my line. Because sometimes what we do as adults, we tell our students to draw definite lines, and then our lines look a lot like this in our own life. And when they see that inconsistency, they trace exactly what you've done in your own life. And it confuses them, and they don't understand. Daniel comes, and he looks Babylon square in the face, and he says, no, the food thing, I'm not going any further. I've given in to the language. I've given in to the food. I can learn what I want to learn, and I can be called what I want to be called. But when it comes to this food thing, I'm not going to give in. Years ago, I heard a little phrase that helped me more than once. I've often repeated it. When faced with a hard choice to make, you can say these words, others may, but I cannot. Others may, but I cannot. The truth is, you don't have to decide for anyone else. You have to decide for you. Others may, but I cannot. I'm often asked as a pastor if I drink, do you drink alcohol? And I'll say, others may, but I cannot. It's my personal conviction. I feel it's very biblical. Others may, I cannot. Does that mean I'm harping on them? No, I'm just saying, others may, I cannot. It's an easy way to stand church for the Lord without crossing that line. Daniel says, others may eat the king's food, but I cannot, because I know God has told me no. Here's my line in the sand, and I'm not going to cross it. I'm afraid as believers today, we have very few lines in the sand. I'm afraid that we're afraid to draw lines because we've been so timid about stepping over them that we're afraid to draw them anymore. I'm going to close with this. This week I read about a 400-year-old redwood. This happened several years ago. Without warning, toppled to the forest floor in California. It wasn't lightning or fire or strong wind that caused the death of the giant tree. After they cut into the tree and really studied, what they learned is tiny beetles had crawled under the bark and ate away the fibers of the entire tree until eventually the tree just toppled under its own weight. The bark looked perfectly clean from the outside. There wasn't a mark on it. The reason I bring that up is the same thing happens when we refuse to stand our ground for Christ. When we compromise, we may look like a Christian on the outside. We may come to church and go to Sunday school, and it may all look really good. But when we fail to draw those lines and stand by them, one by one, the fibers of our faith begin to erode, and meaning it eat away, and eventually that tree will fall. We see that. Don't let that happen to you. But the good news is when we stand with God, He always, always, always stands with us. What starts in verse 8 with Daniel ends with God. What starts with courage, really, with Daniel ends in a lifetime of blessing. God protects Daniel. God's going to prosper Daniel. God's going to promote Daniel. I told you in the beginning that this food thing, it was a very big decision in Daniel's life. It may not have seemed important at the time, but the decision not to eat the king's food, it actually shaped his life for the next 60 years. This one decision. We're going to talk about Daniel 2,500 years later, as we are today, precisely because he made the decision not to eat the king's food. If he doesn't make the right choice, the rest of this book would have never been written. And he becomes a forgotten Jew in Babylon who looked and acted just like everyone else. I know that in terms of scientific progress in history, the world is changing, and it's way different than it was in Daniel's day. But the truth is, its strategies have not changed, and God has not changed. God's word has not changed. The world still tries to seduce us, but the good news is that Daniel shows us that it's possible to live for God. It's possible to serve God in high school, in college, at work, in your career, wherever you are in retirement. It's possible to serve God in Babylon without compromising your beliefs. The world will tell you otherwise. Other people will do it differently, but others can do things that you may not be able to do. My challenge to you this morning as we're going to close, you pray and ask God, God, what are the lines you've drawn in my life? Where do I need to say no? Where do I need to say, okay, this is as far as I will go, world. Babylon is not going to be in me. At what point do you need to say no to the world. It may be different, but I challenge you, it must be biblical no matter what. Pull out your Bibles, study them, ask the Lord, God, what lines will you have me draw in Babylon? How far will you have me go that I don't want to give my heart to the world? My challenge for you this morning is simple. Dare to be Daniel this week. Dare to be Daniel this month. Dare to be Daniel with your life that the world may, you may be in the world. You may be in Babylon, but Babylon's not going to be in you. Dare to stand alone and believe God's word and stand on it and draw that line and never cross it. Dare to live for God and dare to make him known in Babylon. That's what we see as Daniel. We'll continue this really next week. God does a mighty work in Daniel's life and we'll continue. I'm going to close with this. It's impossible, impossible, impossible to live in Babylon with your heart given to the world. The only way and the only reason that Daniel survives is because his heart is totally and completely God's from the get-go. If that's you this morning, great. If you've given your heart to God and you're living for him and you have those lines, that is awesome. But this morning, if you're living in the world today and you don't know Jesus, you've never accepted him, your heart's the world's and it's going to do with you as it pleases and it's going to totally fill you up. Your heart has to belong to God first. If you've not made that decision, I'm going to step down front after we pray, and I just ask, you come forward and say, Daniel, I want to give my heart to Jesus this morning. I don't want Babylon to have my heart anymore. I'll be glad to pray with you, to lead you in prayer. Maybe you as a Christian, maybe you've had a line that you've crossed, and you've crossed it often and too many times. Maybe you need to come to the altar this morning and commit to God. God, here's my line. I'm not going to cross it anymore. Maybe you need to declare to the world, here's my line, and I'm not going to go any further. Whatever decision you have this morning, the altar's going to be open. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you.